Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
And you may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 4. God spoke over in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom." You can be wiser than Albert Einstein, have the most powerful intellect in the world, which I'm convinced none of us in here can boast of that. But God says still that's not something you should take pride in, nor commend yourself or boast about. God goes on to say, "Let not a mighty man boast of his might." It has been said the most powerful person in the world is the President of the United States with the nuclear arsenal at his disposal. I think the probability that anyone in this room will become President of the United States is very, very low. But yet, even if you could, God says that's nothing you should be proud about or you should commend yourself about or boast about. He says, "Let not a rich man boast of his riches." The wealthiest man in the world does not live in one of the Arab countries, not an oil baron, but he actually lives in Mexico. Carlos Helu. He's worth $69 billion. It's said that Bill Gates, according to Forbes magazine, is worth about $61 billion. That's 1,000 million makes 1 billion. None of us in here are going to be on the Forbes number one richest person in the world. But even if you were, God says you shouldn't take pride in that. You shouldn't commend yourself about that. God says, rather, "But let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me." None of us in here will be the most intelligent in this world, or the richest, or the most powerful. But every one of us in here can know God. And that's the one thing God says is something we should take pride in, something that we should boast about, that we know Him. And we know Him because He's made Himself known to us. And we're continuing our series of knowing God. And today, we're going to look at knowing the holiness of God. And that brings us to our passage in Revelation chapter 4. As it reveals to us our God's holiness. Stand in respect for the Word of God as I begin to read in verse 1. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the Lord, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." You may be seated. Today we're going to first be looking at the preeminence of God's holiness. And then we're going to seek to define what God's holiness is. And then we will look at God's holiness and what it demands from each of us. It will take us 3 weeks to talk about God's holiness. But this week, we shall begin. The first thing, God's preeminence of His holiness. The prominence of God's holiness. Of all the attributes of God, of all the perfections of God's character, the one that is exalted most in heaven is His holiness. There are two times in Scripture that we get a glimpse into heaven, into the throne room of the Holy Almighty God. And when we look into heaven, we see His holiness exalted and lifted up above all the rest of His divine attributes. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read beginning in verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim," those are angels, "stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.'" Holy, holy, holy. And then again in this chapter 4 of Revelation, we see into the throne room of God. And in verse 8, we see the four living creatures. And it says that day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come." Day and night, continually, in heaven, the holiness of God is exalted. Now they could say with truth, "Loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That would have been true. They could say, "Knowing, knowing, knowing is the Lord God Almighty." They could say, "Powerful, powerful, powerful is the Lord God Almighty." All of those would be true. But the one attribute of God that is exalted above all others is His holiness. Holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew language, emphasis was placed by repetition. You remember, you read Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." To repeat it twice was to place strong emphasis on what He was saying. To repeat it three times is to take it to the highest degree, the superlative degree. Holy, holy, holy. No other attribute of God is spoken three times in Scripture. You don't read loving, loving, loving. You don't read just, just, just. Righteous, righteous, righteous. Merciful, merciful, merciful. What you see is holy, holy, holy. God's holiness is His attribute that is most exalted in heaven. Also, God's holiness is His attribute that is most exalted on earth. When the nation of Israel was delivered by the power of God from Pharaoh, and as He divided the Red Sea and they were able to go through on dry land, they sang a song to God in praise, and in that song they exalted His holiness. In Exodus 15:11, "Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord, majestic in holiness." And that word majestic means great. It means big. It means wide. It means magnitude. In the magnitude of His holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. We, the redeemed of God, are called to sing of His holiness. Psalm 30. Sing praises to the Lord, you His godly ones. Give thanks to His holy name. God is more often represented as holy than anything else. The most used adjective to describe His name, and God's name represents who He is, His person. And the most used adjective to describe His name is His holy name. You never read in Scripture His wise name or His mighty name. You read His great name, but most of all, His holy name. As Psalm 145 says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name." Name forever and ever. And so the attribute of God that is most exalted in heaven and on earth is His holiness. The Puritans spoke of God's holiness as His beauty. They said, "Power is God's arm or hand. Omniscience is His eye. Mercy is His heart. Eternity is His duration, but holiness is His beauty." Holiness is the brilliance, the radiance, the splendor of every other attribute of the Godhead. Holiness is that which makes every other aspect and attribute of the Godhead so beautiful. His justice is a holy justice. His mercy is a holy mercy. His love is a holy love. His patience is a holy patience. God's holiness is His beauty. Oh, that we as Christians would see God's holiness. Too many Christians have never understood and seen the holiness of God, and too many others have seen it but have long since forgotten it, ignored it. But if you and I are going to deal with the sins in our lives that need to be dealt with, we need to see the holiness of God. It is a holiness of God that will reveal to us sin in our life, as nothing else will. I would encourage you during these next couple of weeks to ask God to reveal to you His holiness and any sin in your life that you need to bring before Him in repentance. Having seen the preeminence of God's holiness, now let's look at what God's holiness is. How would we define God's holiness? Well, I'm going to give you one aspect of it today. Obviously, His holiness is multifaceted. But the first and foremost understanding of His holiness is this. God's holiness is His infinite superiority and separateness. God's holiness is His infinite superiority and separateness. His otherness. Now, when you and I think about holy, we think of it in terms of purity. And that is an aspect of God's holiness, but not the primary aspect. The Hebrew word for holy carries the basic meaning of being separate, of otherness. God is completely separate from everything else. He is the Creator. Everything else is the creation. God exists on a completely different level than anything we know of in this world and in this life. Just as there's a great distance between an artist and his painting, there is an infinite distance between the Creator God and His creation. Holiness speaks of God standing above and apart from men, on a totally different kind of being, on a higher plane of existence. Not like the gods of the Roman pantheon, Hercules and Zeus and all those. They were just superhumans. That's all they are. They're just humans with their powers stepped up several levels. That's not true with our God. He exists in a totally different plane altogether. As Exodus 15:11 lets us know, who is like you among the gods? And the answer is understood to be no one. No one. Now, not who is like you among people. They take it to the next level. Of all the gods of the ancient world, and as you know, every nation had their gods. I understand Hinduism has several million, I think maybe 200 million or something I read. I can't believe that there could be that many, but regardless, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Nobody. No one. Who is like you, majestic in your separateness, great in your otherness? There is no one, there is no thing like God. He is on a totally different level and plane of existence. And though you and I are made in the image of God, never mistake that to indicate that God is simply a version of us stepped up a couple of levels. No. We cannot even understand the concept of the Trinity. How there can be three persons, but yet at the same time, only one God. And we try to wrestle with it with our human minds, but we're talking about something way beyond anything we can comprehend. He is totally other, totally different. Holy, holy, holy speaks of God's infinite greatness and power contrasted to our smallness and weakness. Look at this scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. We immediately realize we have gone to a different level of existence here. We've gone to a different plane. Things that we've never experienced. Things that are totally outside of our experiences. In verse 3, he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. Huh? God's like a jasper stone? God's like a sardis? What does that mean? You know, we can grapple with the idea of God being a lamb, you know, the Lamb of God. even perhaps a rock. But God looking like a stone? And there was a rainbow around the throne, like emerald in appearance. Now, you've never seen a rainbow make a complete circle. It's always at most a half circle, isn't it? But here, we have a rainbow that makes a complete circle. God is saying, hey, buddy, this is beyond anything you've ever imagined or experienced. You're on a whole different level now. This is totally otherness. This is totally holy. And a green rainbow. You've never seen one of those either. Totally beyond our experience. And look at these creatures in verse 6. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. That's strange, like right there. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. What is this? God's way of saying, holy. I am totally separate from anything you know or have experienced. I'm on a whole different level of existence. His infinite superiority and separateness is the first thing we must understand about His holiness. And that's why around the throne the four living creatures say, holy, holy, holy. Separate, separate, separate. Different, different, different. Totally beyond anything you can think of or comprehend is the Lord God the Almighty who was and is to come. And what does God's holiness demand from you and me? We're going to look at three things today. First, God's holiness demands that we give Him respect, the fear, and all due Him. We're not just approaching some great person. We are approaching God. Him to whom we have to do is God. And we must come in fear and trembling and respect and awe. When God came to make a covenant with the nation of Israel after they had come out of Egypt at Mount Sinai, God told Moses, in order to stress to the people His holiness. First, I want the people to consecrate themselves. That word consecrate comes from the word holy. It means to set apart. And then He says, I want you to build boundaries around Mount Sinai. Because no one must touch the mountain while I'm there. If anyone touches a mountain while I'm there, they must die. They must be killed because they violated His holiness. And they'd have to be shot with an arrow or stone because you couldn't go in and get them. He says, put a boundary around lest they gaze and see me and die. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. It was said that God resided between the cherubim, the angels that were on the Ark of the Covenant on its lid in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. In order to stress the holiness of God, no one was to set eyes on that Ark of the Covenant except the high priest, and only once a year could he do it, and only then after he had sacrificed the bulls and went through that blood. It was so holy that when they got ready to move the tabernacle, that the Levites would have to take the veil that covered and separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and they would have to back up to the ark lest they see it and drape the veil over it. And it had rings on the corners to put poles through. No one was to touch it. When David was bringing it back after it had been taken by the Philistines and held in a farmer's barn for 80 years, David said, "Let's bring it back." And he brought it back on an ox cart, and a man named Uzzah reached out when it hit a rut and was getting ready to fall, and he touched it, and God struck him dead because he had violated the holiness of God. It was brought back to a town called Beth Shemesh, and some men there got curious, and they wanted to look into it. They'd heard about this ark all their lives, and now they thought they could look into it. They died because of their curiosity, because they were not treating God with the respect and holy awe that He deserves. So first, God's holiness demands our ultimate respect of Him, our awe and reverence of who He is. Secondly, it demands that we honor God's design, God's ways, God's order. Because God is God, He can say how He wants things done, and we should do them that way. God stated that Aaron was to be the high priest, Moses' brother, and that Aaron and Aaron alone was to offer incense as an offering to God. Now in Leviticus chapter 10, we see that Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, decided they would offer incense to the Lord. We're not told what their motives were. Maybe they just wanted to honor God and offer some incense. Maybe they wanted to do what their dad was doing. They wanted to be like the high priest. We're not told why. But let me read you what happened. Beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans. Those were like shovels that had coals in them. And after putting fire in them, placed incense on them and offered strange fire before the Lord. It's called strange because God didn't tell them to do this, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Because they did not obey God's design and clear plan, but took it upon themselves and offered what God said only Aaron was to offer, God struck them dead. Now notice, then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke." Evidently, when this happened, obviously, it got everybody's attention, and Moses said, "I got to check in with God and see what's going on here." And look at what God told Moses. "By those who come near to me, I will be treated as," what's that word? "Holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." And therefore, Aaron kept silent. God's holiness, what does that got to do with it? Everything. Because God is totally separate, totally other, and requires our utmost respect and honor and fear. When God says do something His way, we do it His way. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we think it's the best way or not, that doesn't matter. When you do not follow God's way, you are disrespecting Him. You're treating Him at best like an equal and maybe even as a subordinate. If someone you greatly respected and honored told you they wanted you to do something a certain way, you would do it that way, but out of honor and respect. And when God tells us the way He wants things done, and we take it upon ourselves to ignore that and do it a different way, we are disrespecting Him and not treating Him as holy. God has a design. God has an order. Now let's get on down where the rubber meets the road. God has an order for the home. Men are to be the servant leaders in the home. The wives are to be the submissive helpers. Men, when you won't take the leadership role that God's given you and be the servant leader in your home, you are disrespecting God. You're treating Him as unholy, not as holy. I don't care what excuses you want to make. Well, I'm just not good at that. My wife's better at that. It doesn't matter. God said you to do it. Ladies, when you do not submit to your husband and become his submissive helper, you are slapping the holy face of God in rebellion against Him. You're saying, God, I don't like your way. I don't agree with your way. I'm not going to do that. You are disrespecting our holy God. God has a way He says the church is to operate. Again, the men are to be the leaders in the church. The women are to be the supportive helpers. When churches violate this order, they are saying, God, you're not holy. We're going to do it our way. We're going to follow what society says. It's not a matter of equality or inequality. It's a matter of God's design. That's all. And it's not for us to change it. It's for us to follow what He has said. Every person has their place of service, but it must be according to God's design, because His holiness demands that we honor His ways and not usurp His way with our way. Third, His holiness demands our complete obedience. Complete obedience. Not partial obedience, not half obedience, but total obedience. Toward the end of Moses' life, he was leading the nation of Israel, and they came to a place that they needed some water to drink. And let's read this story. God said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. He told him, speak to the rock. Thus, you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as He had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And He said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me and treated me as, what's that word? Holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Because Moses did not obey God completely. And God said, speak to the rock. Instead, Moses hit the rock. God said, you've not treated me as holy. What's that got to do with holiness? Everything. You've not treated me as totally other. You have not treated me as the one who is ultimately above all and must be respected and honored and feared above all. You have taken what I said and interpreted it to do what you wanted to do. And because of that, you'll not go into the Holy Land. God's holiness demands our complete obedience. The only proper response to God's infinite superiority and greatness, His holiness, is a holy fear and reverence and awe for Him that leads us to obey Him completely and to put His way, His design, His order above what we think. There was a Puritan by the name of Andrew Barna who said this: "It's not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that's the standard of obedience." See, we think some things are really not that important. Even though God said it, even though it's clear in His Word, we just decide it's not that important that I really do that. We kind of pick and choose what we want to obey, right? According to what we really want to do. Andrew Bonner hit it right. It's not whether you think the thing's important or not. It's the majesty of the lawgiver that's the important thing. If a holy God has spoken, we are to obey. I want you to think about your life for a moment. Is there something God has put His finger on in your life? Is there something He's told you He wants you to do? Is there something He's revealed to you in His Word that you're not obeying? That you are not treating Him as holy? That you do not respect Him enough to obey what He calls you to do? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.